Our study tonight is out of Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 23 through 31, God's complaint at all the oppressive overseers. Throughout Scripture, God teaches that those who oversee other people should do so for the welfare of their subordinates, not to their harm. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 2, is just one such passage that illustrates this truth. I just read it briefly here for you. Ezekiel 34, verse 2 says, "Son of man," this is the Lord speaking to Ezekiel, "speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watch," I'm sorry, wrong chapter. Here we go. Chapter 34, verse 2. "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks?" Well, Israel's governing officials, priests, prophets, and even dominant figures among the people were all guilty of the sin in this realm. And Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 23 to 31 provides God's complaint about it and his decision to punish the wrongdoers. So we view the passage for our insight and application. I want to read the verses that we have here, and then we'll look at the passage. Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 23 to 31. "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, thou art the land that is not cleansed nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured lives. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They've put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. They've hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood, and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar or whitewash, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and the needy, yet they have oppressed the alien wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge, stand in the gap before me in the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God." Okay, the Lord told Ezekiel to proclaim to the land of Israel that she had not been cleansed, so that she had not enjoyed God's blessing of rain, but rather his wrath. To get an understanding of the cleansing of the land and the rain, Israel's overseers had abusively mishandled their subordinates, polluting the land with the blood of murdered people. It's interesting, you go all the way back to the day of Abel, when Cain killed Abel. The Lord told Abel, the blood of your brother is crying out to me from the ground. So what's happened is whenever murder occurs from God's perspective, that's a destruction, and the blood cries out from the ground. Because if a person is murdered, the body falls down and is put in the ground eventually. But the blood that is shed is mark of a crime. So there's a play here in the picture. The land was not cleansed because the land had been polluted by blood. Since the land was polluted by blood, God was not sending his rain, his blessing, in the form of rain. Now, the word prophets in Ezekiel, verse 25, chapter 22, verse 25, King James Version, might actually be the word princes. The difference between these two nouns is actually a single letter. The context implies that the prophets are first mentioned in verse 28, so we follow the New International Version reading of the princes in verse 25. As such, Israel's princes or governing officials had used their power for material gain, like ravening lions, killing people to take spoil, and leaving many widows in their midst. This often happens in a totalitarian government today, but a monarchy was a totalitarian government. The king ruled, absolutely ruled, but instead of using his power in righteousness to help the poor and the oppressed, the widow, the orphan, and the vulnerable aliens in their midst, they were taking advantage of them. And as a result, it was leaving many widows because they were killing their husbands off to take the spoil. Israel's priests, who were supposed to teach the law, had instead used the law to profane God's holy things, to obscure the distinction between holy and profane, between clean and unclean, disregarding God's Sabbaths, a capital offense, so that God was profaned among the people. This happens in so-called many Christian churches today, where ministers will actually sanction maybe gay marriage or something like that, where that is an absolute abomination to God. They're erasing the line between profane and that which is holy. And also, they disregarded God's Sabbaths, which was a capital offense in the Old Testament, so that God was profaned among the people. This is a bad thing, because when God is profaned among the people, then the people are more unrestrained to do that which is wicked. And that's what's going on in this situation. Returning to discuss governing officials again, Ezekiel likened them to wolves who tore their prey, shedding innocent blood for dishonest gain. So government officials are really at it. Even the prophets, who were supposed to be messengers of the Lord to the people, had smeared whitewash for the people, seeing false visions and divining lies, claiming, "Thus says the Lord God," when the Lord had not said these things. Now, why would the prophets do it? They would do it for money. There was a message that people wanted to hear, or the princes wanted to hear, so they would go ahead and give them the message that they wanted, and they get a good pay. If they didn't give them the message that they wanted, they were out of money. So once again, money was the God that was driving the prophets. That often happens throughout the history of religious circles. Anyway, even the dominant people of the land, these are the subjects, but they were the dominant ones, who were under the civil officials and the priests and the prophets, they were oppressive to the vulnerable in their midst. They practiced extortion and committed robbery. They oppressed the poor and the needy and unjustly extorted valuables from foreigners. That's what it says in verse 29. The people of the land have used oppression, exercised robbery, and have vexed the poor and the needy. Yea, they have oppressed the alien or the stranger or the foreigner wrongfully. Well, this terrible state of affairs left God searching for even one man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the breach. Just one man who would administer justice to protect Israel's vulnerable subordinates without abusing them, that God might not destroy the land in judgment. A wall was often seen as something that would protect that which was behind, especially a city wall protected the people. So there's a breach in the wall here, and so God's looking for a man that's going to stand up and protect the vulnerable people, much like a city wall would protect the rest of the people. But he looked and he couldn't find one. This demonstrates the graciousness of God. If there was just one man, God was willing to avoid destroying the city. But no, they couldn't even find one. God could not find even one such man. And that was a hopeless situation for the city. And verse 30, it brings this out. But I found none. The last phrase in verse 30. Therefore, God would pour out his wrath on these overseers, recompensing them as their supreme overseer for the abuses that they had administered against their subordinates. You notice how just the judgment of God is. In verse 31, God says, therefore, I've poured out my indignation upon them. That would be these abusive leaders. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I paid them back, or recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord. You know, that's the way they abused subordinates unto them. Since they're subordinates to God, God says, I'm going to take it out on you. And it's really something that, you know, I know the Apostle Paul, when he talks about leaders in business, like masters, watch how you take care of your servants. And we apply that to overseers ruling their businesses, because you have a master that's in heaven. You have an employer in heaven yourself. So watch it. Watch how you handle those people, because you're going to be held accountable for me. So the lesson is, in every realm of Israel's society, whether it was a civil government, a religious priesthood, spiritual prophets, or even dominant leaders among the people themselves, overseers and the dominant only oppressed vulnerable subjects under them. God graciously sought for even one man to stand in the gap and administer justice in protecting the oppressed. But when he found none, he chose to pour forth his wrath upon them as the supreme overseer for all the abuses they had administered upon their subordinates. So in application, if God has given us an oversight position in any realm, this could be a pastor in a church, it could be elders or deacons in a church, it could be parents in regards to children, husband in regards to wife, an employer or supervisor in regards to subordinates in the business realm, or a government official in regards to subordinates in the realm of the government. May we use that position to help, to nurture, and to protect the weak and the vulnerable instead of taking advantage of them for our own selfish interests. If we are in an institution where there is a vacuum of protective overseers, but we are among the subordinates who are facing abuse, may we do what is in our power to use what influence we have among our fellow subordinates to protect and nurture them, offering our services before the Lord to be a man who stands in the gap for their good. May we who oversee others realize that we are accountable to the supreme overseer, to God, and in a deep sense of accountability to him, take care how we treat our subordinates, protecting and nurturing them to the best of our ability. And then, finally, in times of crisis, God may call us to be one who stands in the breach, to build up the wall for the afflicted people. So if such a situation arises, may we be ready and willing to heed God's call and stand in the gap for others. For others. I remember there was a movie that was made not too long ago about a man who had been, his parents are missionaries in China, and he ran in the Olympics, and he did remarkably well. Well, it happened, I believe, during World War II. For some reason, he was overseas and he was captured by the Japanese. And he was held captive and held in a camp, a prisoner camp. And this Christian man, who had been an athlete, a strong athlete, decided to do his best there to encourage other prisoners who were around him. And so he did. He did his very best to build them up. And he was heavily persecuted by the military there. And eventually he lost his life in that situation. But he stood up and did his best to help other people around him. There's a story that is told by Hudson T. Armading, who at one time was the president of Wheaton College. Back in World War II, there was a man who was a Christian man, and he'd been taken captive by the Japanese, and they were apparently, I think they were on a death march of some sort or other. And something had happened where one of the prisoners, one of the other prisoners had done something and taken a shovel or something he was using for something. And the Japanese commander asked the person who was, called the people together, said, "I want the shovel here, or I'm going to kill whoever has it." And nobody spoke up. So the Christian spoke up because he was afraid that someone else would get killed. And he offered to be the one and said, "I took it." Now, that wasn't the truth. Well, the commander proceeded to beat him to death on the spot. But he actually gave his life so that someone else wouldn't have to give his life in that situation. And Armerding says that when I read about that particular account, I was moved almost to the point of tears, because I've been in the military. I know how difficult that kind of a situation is, and there was tremendous suffering that was going on. But that's what God wants us to do. When we're in a situation where we can't help other subordinates, that's a responsibility we have. Now, we might be in a situation where we're in oversight, but maybe we're just amongst the people themselves. Well, if we're around people who are in need of help, we should do our best to be of help to them, because there's a lot of abuse that occurs in our world today. There are a lot of vulnerable people, emotionally vulnerable, physically vulnerable, health-wise, and so forth. Whatever we can do to be an encouragement, whatever we can do to help them and to build them up and protect them and nurture them, that's the right thing to do. And that's what God's looking for in all his leaders.